Today's gospel is one of the most challenging of all of the gospel passages in the four gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For here, our Lord enjoins those who would be his disciples with these words: "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife, spouse, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." Can there be a more challenging saying that Jesus gives to us? To hate father, mother, to hate my wife, my husband, my siblings, my very life? How is this possible? Well, I was thinking that, well, maybe if you were a teenager, you can kind of get what Jesus is saying. You know, at that kind of age of life where mom and dad, brothers and sisters, and even my own life, I hate my life. But of course, Jesus is not talking primarily to teenagers in that way. No, he has something very important to say to teenagers and to all of us. But as Jesus so often did, he used a rhetorical device called hyperbole. That is, he used exaggeration in order to make a point so that we would remember what he is saying. And this is what Jesus is saying in today's gospel. If you want to be my student, if you want to learn from me, if you want to be my disciple, you have to consider to put first things first. And those things which, from a perspective of our own lives, that we would see to be most important, mom, dad, spouse, brothers, sisters, that in relation to Jesus, he says they have to come second because I need to be first in your lives. But think about this. Jesus is speaking to Jewish people. Jewish people who knew the Ten Commandments. Jewish people who knew that the fourth commandment said to honor your father, your mother, to revere them, to respect them. And this Jewish carpenter from Galilee is saying what? He's saying that we have to not love his teaching, not love God, but we have to love him before mom and dad. The point that Jesus is getting at here is fundamental. He truly is who he says he is, that he is God himself. But for 2,000 years, there have been many who have been attracted to Jesus. Indeed, the first big crowd is the crowd referred to in today's gospel. For St. Luke tells us that large crowds were traveling with him. Now, why were they traveling with Jesus? Well, he was kind of a celebrity. He was talking in a way that we've never heard anyone talk before. He's doing things we've never seen anyone do before. And when you're with that kind of a charismatic person, it's like, wow, let's get with the program. Let's walk with Jesus. But back in Luke chapter 9 at verse 51, the evangelist says these words: "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem." So here's the thing. This large crowd is traveling with Jesus, but he is not taking them on some sort of happy-go-lucky parade. No, he has his face set to Jerusalem, to the cross. And you can imagine that as they're all walking together, he says to this crowd, "I need your attention for a minute. There's something really important that I now need to tell you. You're all here with me, and I'm glad you're here. But do you know what it means to truly follow me? To put me first? It will mean that not only are you to hate your parents in relation to me, or to love me first in relation to them, you are to take up your own cross and to follow me." Now, for us, we've heard this language for so many centuries. But imagine for a first century Jew hearing Jesus say, "In order to follow me, you have to take up your cross." They would have seen crucifixions everywhere. And then imagine the conversation that must have been going on in the crowd as they started to whisper one to another. What? What is he saying? This guy from Galilee? This carpenter? And I can imagine that one by one, people said, "I don't know, this isn't what I signed up for. I just wanted to walk with him to Jerusalem." And this is what he's saying? This is what he is asking. And here is the point. Jesus uses two parables, one about building a tower, and it's not just any tower. This would have been a tower in a vineyard that was a watchtower so that the owner of the vineyard could ensure that no animals or no crooks were coming in to steal his grapes. And then the second one is a parable about engaging in war. Here's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't want us to blindly follow him. He wants us to consider. He wants us to count the cost. He wants us to be those people who are intentionally making a decision to say, yes, I will put you first. But he also understands that many people will say, no, this is too much to ask, and I choose not to follow you. One of Jesus's most precious friends was St. Catherine of Siena, who lived in the 14th century. And she spent her whole life thinking about what does it mean to put Jesus, you first, above all and everyone else. She records a conversation the Lord had with her, where Jesus said, "You know, Catherine, who you are and who I am. If you know these two things, you will be blessed." If you know these two things, he says, you will be blessed. Well, Jesus, what are the two things? "Catherine, you are she who is not, whereas I am he who is. You are she who is not, whereas I am he who is." Now, Jesus does not want us to hate ourselves in a psychological sense. But what he wants us to understand is that our life is to revolve around him. And when we come to see him for who he truly is, it will change everything. But this is hard for us to fathom, and it's been hard for people to fathom for 2,000 years. Doesn't what Jesus is presenting here sound like religious fanaticism? "Religion is a fine thing," says this mindset, "but let's not overdo it." But that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants us to have just a little religion, but not too much, just a mild dose, so that it can act like an antidote to the real thing. Now, here's something that's important to reflect on, and this comes from Peter Kreeft, who in his observation says the following: "Sincere, passionate atheism is dangerous to the devil because it puts the God question out front and center, even though it comes up with the wrong answer. Atheists have a dangerously high conversion rate. So do great sinners, whose passion makes them into great saints when they get turned around." And then he has this great analogy. He says, "It takes less to turn a car around that is traveling fast in the wrong direction than to start up a car that is stuck in the mud." Another thought. Cowpox is a virus that is very similar to smallpox, and it acts as a vaccine against smallpox. A little religion is like a vaccine against the thing that is deadly to the devil. What's deadly to the devil? Absolute, infinite, unlimited, non-negotiable commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one who gives meaning to our life, the one in whom we find happiness and joy. Christ Jesus in today's gospel is warning us against religious vaccination. His advertisement is not, "Add me to your life, add me to your list of friends on Facebook." That's not his advertisement. No, this is what he's advertising. "If you will follow me, you must be prepared to give anything and everything up in relation to me. I can only be either everything or nothing to you. I cannot be something in between. That's what Jesus is saying in today's gospel. And that is the same message that we had in the reading from the Wisdom of Solomon. For there, the writer in our first reading is counseling us to make a distinction between the things of heaven and the things of earth. And he's saying this, that true wisdom is found when we are able to discriminate between the things of earth that are temporary and temporal, even our own bodies, which will pass away, and to be able to contrast these temporal things with the wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit, the wisdom that comes from God that is eternal and everlasting. But here's the challenge. And this is the verse that, as I was studying this week, it just hit me in the face. From wisdom, we heard these words. For a perishable body weighs down the soul, and this earthly tent burdens a thoughtful mind. Let me say that again. A perishable body weighs down the soul. Do you ever have that feeling of like being trapped in your body? It sort of feels like, this is really uncomfortable. Or the world presses in on our bodies in such a way that it weighs down our soul. And it's hard for us to take Jesus at his word, because from the evidence of the world, it seems that what really matters is everything other than him as being first in our lives. And then when it says this earthly tent burdens a thoughtful mind, I find that so encouraging. I don't know about you, but my thoughts can run all over the place. My mind can just be kind of like a gerbil on a wheel, just kind of spinning around and just seeming to go endlessly nowhere. How beautiful it is that we see in the scriptures that this is part of our challenge. But Jesus understands this about us. And he comes to you and to me, he comes to this crowd gathered here this afternoon, and he says, I want to travel with you. I want to go with you to Jerusalem. I want you to discover that if you put me first in your life, then your relationships with your mom, your dad, your spouse, your children, but maybe most importantly, your relationship with yourself will become rightly ordered. In conclusion, I want to quote Peter Kreeft one more time. Listen to what he says about today's gospel reading. In this gospel, Jesus does not come across as a tyrant. No, he is the world's greatest psychologist. He knows the secret of happiness, and he knows what is able to free us from misery and from slavery. For our own good, he warns us against worshiping our idols. And the most common one is the idol of ourselves. Even Jesus didn't worship himself. He worshiped the Father. The persons of the Trinity are totally unselfish. And God only asks us to practice what he himself practices. Self-forgetful, self-giving love. Jesus preaches only what he practices, and he asks us to practice what we preach. If we preach Jesus, if we say that we are Christians, that's the deal. Give him everything. Trust him with everything. Your life, your death, your sanity, your happiness, your hope for both this life and for the next, your financial life, your sex life, your home life, your recreational life, your body, your mind, your soul, your feelings, your freedom, your rights, your time, your past, your future, your present. Give it to him now with no conditions and no strings attached. This is the hardest thing to do in the world. But it's something that he invites us to do every day. So may we, you and me both, when we receive him in the Eucharist today, maybe offer this prayer as we come to him. Jesus, help me this fall to discover more and more what it is to put first things first. Let me to hear you say to me, do you know my son, my daughter, who you are and who I am? If you know these two things, you will be blessed. You are he, you are she who is not, whereas I am he who is. He comes to us in the Eucharist today to align our hearts and our lives to his.